During the communion Sundays, I have been focusing upon the I ams of Christ. We have been through I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. This morning I call your attention to John chapter 10 as we focus upon the I am the door. I am the door. There are doors and then there are doors. There are famous doors and then there are not so famous doors, but each of us has to do with doors every day of our lives. Without embarrassing him, in the home of Bob Doherty, our head deacon, he has a picture of one of the most famous doors in the city of London. And whenever you go into his living room, you are met with this giant-sized picture of this important door, because it is a door that was built somewhere around the 10th or 11th century that still exists. Jesus reminds us of this metaphor of his life, that he is a door. But what kind of a door is he? Perhaps to understand this text, you must look into context. The man that was born blind had just been made to see by Jesus Christ. And because this had taken place on the Sabbath day when it was not supposed to be done, he was excluded from the synagogue. He was excommunicated. He was put out, if you please, of the church for becoming a Christian, if you please. I shall never forget when I became a believer, when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was a part of another denomination. And when I told some of my cousins who belonged to that same denomination that I had become a believer, a trusting one in Jesus Christ, immediately I was ostracized for that. You were brought up in the church. Why do you need to go any further than that? This is what happened to this man. And he met Jesus several days after. And he told Christ what had happened to him. And it was in this context that Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. And then he expands on that to say exactly what he meant by it. And that is where we take up the text this morning. Verse 7 of John chapter 10. John 10 verse 7. Jesus, therefore. Someone said, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, ask what it is there for. Because something had previously happened upon which he's now building a case for what is about to happen. So Jesus therefore said to the man, perhaps to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were sitting around watching and listening to how Christ was going to respond to what had happened. Jesus therefore said to them again. The King James says, verily, verily. Or the other translation says, truly, truly. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me or by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Consider with me for the reason for which we meet and the reason for which this text has been chosen, to deal with the I am the door of Christ. Consider with me the seriousness of his statement. It is an absolute serious statement. If you will permit me, I was reprimanding my son the other day and I said to him, Christopher Matthew. And Heather said, it is not serious as yet. Wait until he says David. When he says Christopher Matthew David, that's serious business. Here Jesus says, verily, verily. It is a statement that calls for the attention of everyone in his vicinity to listen very seriously and attentively to what he has to say, because whenever this word is used, whenever it is expressed, my friends, it is expressing something that is of such vital importance that if one misses it, he misses out upon perhaps life itself. The term verily, verily, or truly, truly, is the exact translation from the Hebrew. In fact, when that word is expressed from Hebrew to English, we get our word amen. But we usually say amen when something is finished. We're saying we agree with it, we give consent to it. But when Jesus begins his statement by saying, truly, truly, amen, amen, he is calling to give witness to what he's about to say, the very Godhead from which he is a part. He is calling heaven and earth to give attention to what he's about to say because of its importance. And so he says, verily, verily, amen. Heaven gives consent to what I'm saying. Earth, if you please, should give attention to what I'm saying. I like the words of Bishop Ryle, one of the great, great English scholars. Every place that this phrase is used, says the great bishop, every place it implies a very solemn, emphatic assertion of some great truth which is intended to search the heart. Every place where it is used, it is to introduce some solemn truth which is intended to search the heart. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly. What I'm about to say is a bridge into something which, if you miss that bridge, you miss that something. Consider then the seriousness of it. Later on, the apostle that writes the book of Hebrews is saying, if the words which Moses spoke, when they were disobeyed, were met with the wrath of God, if you disobeyed Moses, and God brought his wrath upon disobedience to the words of Moses, how shall we escape if we neglect the words of Christ? Verily, verily, I say unto you. I'm reminded of the little boy who went to church. And his parents asked, what did the minister talk about this morning? And he said something like, many are called, but few are frozen. What do we hear, my friends, when we come to church? What occupies our minds when the Word of God is being read? When we come to the communion table, are we divided in our imagination so that part of us is here and another part somewhere else? When Jesus says, verily, verily, he says, don't give me divided attention. I want your absolute attention. I want you to listen to me. I have just returned, if you please, from studying in the States, and this past group of studies, days of studying, had to do with psychology and counseling. And one of the things we talked about is when you're talking to someone in correcting them, especially children, look right in their eyes. Make sure that their attention is not divided. Let them look you in the eye, and you look them in the eye and say, this is what is required of you. This is what Jesus is calling for. And so there is a solemnness about it. A solemnness about it. From that, then, we go to what I call the significance of Jesus' statement. The significance of this statement. My friends, what Jesus has to say is of such import. May I suggest to you that many are a part of the fold that are not sheep? I was arrested by this thought. Jesus didn't say, I am the door of the fold. You see, the fold contains the sheep. The fold is a place where the sheep go. The door is like the denomination. The fold is like the denomination. Many belong to the fold, but not many are the sheep. Many believe that if a thief or a robber comes and they say, if you become a part of the fold, you're okay. Jesus said, no, you've got to be a sheep. And for you to be a sheep to enter into the fold, I am the door. I am the door. Here, my friends, we have divine revelation. The Old Testament prophets lived in expectation of the Messiah that was to come to show the way to God. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. The New American Standard Version, I believe, has an unfortunate use of the word. The word in the Greek can mean gate or door, but I believe the context is door, not gate. See, in the day when this was written, when Jesus spoke to the shepherds of his day, to the people who understood the metaphor he was about to use, a gate would not be a thing that they would relate to here. You see, a gate can open from both sides. And Jesus wanted to show that the way to heaven is not one of many ways. He is the door. I used to live in a farm out in Western Canada. And there are times you can go in the gate that way, and there are times you can push the gate out to get some other way. But the door can only be open in one direction. And Jesus said, for a person to enter into the fold to become a sheep, he is the one who is the key to entering in. He doesn't enter in by some person telling him that the fold is all he needs to enter. I talk to people sometimes and they say, how many people are on your membership list? I don't know. Because, my friends, I'm not interested in how many people are on the list. I'm interested in how many names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many people in the congregation know for sure that if they should die this very moment, Jesus Christ will welcome them into heaven because they have entered in by the door. They have come to him not with the declaration of a priest or a pastor or parents. Because we enter in, my friends, not by the will of man, not by the will of an authority, not by the will of parents. We are born again by the will of God. And the will of God is that we enter into the fold to become a part of that which is the body of Christ. We enter in by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is why we come to the table to celebrate this morning. When we come to the table, we come to celebrate the fact that we have entered in. That we have not climbed over. That we are not simply a part of the fold. We are sheep. Later on, Jesus Christ is going to speak on being the good shepherd. I won't even touch that this morning. I will never get to the communion. The good shepherd, he said. But I am the door. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, under heaven there is none other name given whereby we must be saved. None other name. There is not the name of a person on heaven or in earth, or heaven or earth, that can actually say, because I know this person, I can go to heaven, or because this person has laid his hand on me, I can go to heaven. Absolutely not. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. He is the door. And my friends, as we come to the communion table this morning, I wonder if there is someone in this place who is trusting in being a part of the fold without being a sheep, not having come by the door. The door simply opens. As we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, has made us alive in Christ. He's the door. He's the door. Well, not only divine revelation, but we have divine deliverance. Divine deliverance. Whoever comes through the door, trusting in Jesus Christ, shall be saved. You've heard the phrase, have you not, friends? Someone asks, are you saved? The next time someone says that to you, ask, what do you mean? It's a biblical word, but ask, what do you mean? Because this word is so rich a word, to be saved means to be rescued from perdition. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Delivered. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Whoever believes in him is passed from death unto life. Divine deliverance. But that word, my friends, includes not only to be rescued. It means to be preserved. It means to be kept.
You can check if you want to.
When we moved into our house, the people who were there before us left us a bottle of champagne. I think that's what it is. And I'm told that when champagne ages, it gets better. If you can answer that, I want to talk with you. And so it's been sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. I expect one of these mornings to hear, pow. Ah, friends, it has to age to get better, I am told. I know absolutely nothing about it. But my friends, in Jesus Christ, the salvation he has given is once for all perfected and preservative. You are in Christ and you are preserved because the door is his responsibility. I am the door. And nothing can cheat us out of that. So when we come to the table, my friends, we come to celebrate not only having been rescued, but preserved. Preserved. Loved with everlasting love. Led by grace this love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast told me, it is so. So while time and I shall last, I am his. Can you finish it for me? And he's mine. Preserved. What a celebration. Thirdly and lastly, we have here divine in the door. We have divine revelation. We have divine deliverance. And we have divine delights. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, in my early days as a Christian, I used to think this means in church and out of church. No, friends. What this means is that in your daily life, no matter where you are, in your going and your coming, there is with you that sense of belonging to an eternal program that is actually directed by God, that no matter what comes your way, there is the sense of absolute delight. Do you want me to prove that to you? St. Paul was in prison at Philippi. The book of Philippians was written from prison. And over and over and over and over again in that book, St. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I want to read it in closing for you. Not the entire book, of course. Verses 12 to 18 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul is talking from prison. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaims Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now listen to verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or whether in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. In other words, nothing that people do to discourage me can discourage me. Because my focus is not upon people who are doing things to me, my focus is upon Christ in whom I am when people do things to me, and therefore I rejoice. I rejoice. Jesus said, I am the door. He who enters in enters to be saved, to be rescued from perdition eternally, but to be preserved eternally. And then from that day of being rescued, that person can go out and in the process of his walk in life and know what it is to feed, to graze in the pasture that he provides for us. Some time ago, I think a couple of years ago, grazing became a very handy way for people to eat on the run. You remember that? Grazing. Someone says you're grazing, it means that you are eating, you have your book in one hand, your sandwich in another hand, and your coffee here. Means you never stop doing your work. You just keep doing it. We have the same idea here, friends. You never stop trusting the door, no matter where you are, no matter what the circumstances are. When we come to the table, we draw by faith from the Lord in glory the strength that we need to find pasture in our daily life so that we too, having entered the door, can live with divine delights. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to the communion table this morning to celebrate. To celebrate as those who have entered in the door. To celebrate Christ's life. To celebrate Christ's death. To celebrate Christ's resurrection. To celebrate his ascension. To celebrate his reign. And to anticipate his coming again. We pray, Father, that as we go through these symbols this morning, as we take the bread which reminds us of his body, and as we contemplate and think on that body, now glorified in glory, as we think of the cup which symbolizes his blood shed, in which the new covenant has been sealed, may the Holy Spirit take these great truths and cause our lives to be transformed by it. Take a few moments, friends, to meditate upon what we have heard. Christ said, I am the door. Men might excommunicate you from the church denominationally, but if you truly have come by the door, Christ has the final word. We thank him for this. Are you a sheep? Or are you simply a part of the fold? Have you entered it by the door to trust Christ? If you have, then, friends, take time to meditate with thanksgiving. If you have not, right where you are, you can come to know Christ by faith. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I trust you as my Savior. Come into my life and reign as Lord.